this is. We're in a series called 40 Days of Faith, and we're stretching and exercising our faith for the 40 days prior to Easter. And this is, and so we're believing and fasting and praying as a team. But now this is your opportunity for you to exercise your faith. And here's what I want to know is, who are you believing God for by faith that he's going to save, radically change their life? Who are the people in your life, in your world? And I want you to name three people. And then what's going to happen during the communion portion of service today, we're going to go like Catholic liturgical, and you're going to come up and receive your communion elements. But on your way in, you're going to drop these cards in the basket located in front of me. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the remainder portion prior to Easter. As a staff, we're going to pray. Every week, we're going to pray for the people that you place in this basket, and we're going to believe God's going to do a miracle and rescue and save people. And so that's kind of where we're going. And so we're in this series called 40 Days of Faith. And so here's, if you remember, we began the series talking about the faith of Abel. And if you remember Abel, he had faith to bring his first and his very best to God. And that was contrasted to his older brother Cain, who gave God the leftovers and thought he should be okay with that. And then we did the faith of Enoch. And so Enoch was this guy who had faith to walk with God. In other words, that God permeated every aspect of this man's life. And so that's who we want to be. And today we're going to talk about the faith of Noah. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says this, that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so here's what's so amazing to me is that we've kind of boiled down the story of Noah and his great faith, and we boiled it down to like a children's story, haven't we? I was talking with Gautama the other day, and they're like, it's funny when you're a new Christian and you're drawn to these Old Testament stories, but you don't really get everything that's behind them. And so I remember the same thing. And so you've probably read Noah's Ark to your kids and all that. Do you know what the story is about? It's about God destroying everybody because of their sin and trespass. Good night, little buddy, right? Good night to your kid, you know, after reading that story. And so it's now I get how it's great to have the giraffe and the lion, and we're kind of captivated by all those things. But really the story of Noah's Ark is not about puppies or bunnies, but it's about the holiness of God. And yet with all that, God's looking for a people that will believe him for rescue from the righteous wrath of God. And so that's kind of it. And so we remember Noah's Ark is not just about puppies and bunnies, but it's also about the rainbow. Do we remember the rainbow, right? And so the rainbow, if you realize this, is that it's actually a sign of the covenant, this love covenant between humanity and God. And God says, I will never again destroy the earth by flood. And and then this whole idea of the bow, the rainbow in the sky, it's kind of hit me recently. So I was, 2-3 weeks ago, we were in St. Croix, and I told you, I got up in the morning, I was going to run. Why we work out on vacation? So we can eat, right? And so that's kind of what we're doing. And so I get up and I'm running. And so I'm in like, this is, a foreign place to me. And I'm running outside. And there's no rhyme or reason in St. Croix for the roads. It's just kind of like all over the place. So I'm trying not to get lost. And so I'm kind of running and just trying to get my bearings. I can't do it. I'll turn here. Boom, gated community. But St. Croix is this weird place where you have like these wealthy homes, and then all of a sudden you got like you're in a place where you're like, I don't know if I should be here, right? And so that's kind of as I'm running. At one point, I just had this nostalgic moment. I felt like I was home. I was running, and there's this dilapidated house, roof kind of caving in, and in front of it is a BMW brand new 7 Series Beamer parked in the driveway, right? Come on, tell me, doesn't that scream Jersey, right? And so it kind of made me feel like I was home. And then I hadn't been used to running outside, and so I shared this a couple weeks ago. I like blew both of my hamstrings, and so, but I'm like, I'm going to get through this. And I'm kind of going through, and this sweet woman, I'm guessing she's in her mid-50s, lapped me as we were running. I'm like, oh. And so I'm getting really frustrated. And just to cap off my frustration is it starts pouring rain, like those tropical downpours that just come out of nowhere. And so I just look for cover and I find this tree and just kind of all the water's pouring down and I'm getting soaking wet. And here's the irony of ironies. I'm listening to a sermon on the goodness of God, right? And I'm getting grouchy. I'm like, this can't believe this is happening to me, blah, blah, blah. And so suddenly, you know, as the tropical storms do, it's just in and out and it starts letting up. And then in my grouchy spirit, whatever, I turn around, and as I do, bam, there's this amazing rainbow up in the sky. I think we have a picture of it. And I saw that in the sky, and it did something on the inside of me. Like, I don't know if you've ever had those moments where you feel God. And I felt something because I knew, I understood all the weight of what was behind this bow in the sky. I don't know if you realize it, but the term, when it says in the scriptures that it's a rainbow, it literally is a war bow. And if you've ever noticed that the bow, it's always pointing upwards towards heaven. Because now, through the covenant of God and through the mercy of Jesus Christ, that God's anger, his war bow, is pointed towards himself. And we would see thousands of years later that Jesus would hang on the cross, and that war bow, the wrath of God, would be poured out on his son that would rescue and save you and I. And so that's the weight behind the rainbow. And so let me catch you up if you're not familiar with the story of Noah. And please do not like look into that ridiculous thing that came out a couple years ago with Russell Crowe. Anyways, the story of Noah, you can find it in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And let me just summarize it real quick. It's just humanity has increasingly grown more wicked, more sinful, more depraved. And finally, it says this, that God was grieved that he made man. And so that's a unique word. That word for grieved, it's the word for a spouse that has been abandoned or abused, cut off. And so I don't know if any of you have walked through divorce or had a spouse cheat on you or do anything, and all that conjures up on the inside of you, and I pray you don't, but that's what God experiences as man ignores and abandons his creator and his God. And so God feels that, and so he's like, I've had it up to here with humanity, and he says, I'm going to wipe out everything and everyone. But it says that he goes to a man named Noah, and he says, I'm gonna rescue you and make a way for your family. And so he tells him to build an ark. And so now get this, he builds an ark because God's gonna flood the earth. And listen, it had never rained before on the earth. Isn't that crazy? And so can you imagine when it did begin to rain, how just utterly confused everybody was? Man, are the gods crying? What is taking place in this moment? And so yet by faith that he builds, and God tells Noah too, you're going to take two of every animal onto the ark. And here's something, like there is something though very spiritual, isn't there, about humanity when they're able to connect with the animal kingdom. Like, don't we have movies about that? Like Pastor Sheena always joke, his favorite movie is Seabiscuit, and like there's this uncanny connection, or whatever dog movie you want, but there's just some kind of connection. C.S. Lewis says this, or even the scriptures are going to say, I believe in Isaiah, that at the end of all things, when God makes all things new again, that there's this consummation between the animal kingdom and humanity, where you know that the lion and the lamb, they'll lay together, that the serpent and the infant will play together. And so there's this kind of this surreal thing. C.S. Lewis says this, that a man and his dog, he closes the gap in the universe. Notice he didn't say his cat, right? Because we're dog people and cats don't care about you. So here's what happened is, so for 40 days and 40 nights, God just rains down and the floods come from the heavens and from the earth beneath. And so there's this cataclysmic flood that goes up and even covers the mountaintops. And after 150 days, the waters begin to recede until finally Noah and his three sons and their wives, they exit the ark. And the first thing Noah does is he builds an altar and he sacrifices unto God. And here's what's crazy, that the smell of the sacrifice goes up to the nostrils of God, and God was pleased. And he says this, he goes, never again will I curse or will I destroy man by flood. And that's where he gives us the rainbow. And here's what's amazing is that, do you know that Noah, in that moment, he experienced rest. Do you know that Noah's name, it means rest? And so that's where we want to have the faith of Noah. And so, if you're a thinker after hearing that story, you should start to ask some questions about yourself and God, because some stuff, you can't just sweep stuff under the rug. And so, if I'm reading this, I'm thinking to myself, God, why'd you do that? What? Just kill all the bad people and let the good people live, you know? And or I'm asking myself this one, how can a good and loving God allow the death of all these innocent people? And so these are some questions, and I hope to address them this morning. And then I have a question for us as a people. And so, Jesus, give us grace, I pray in your name. Amen. And so let's address this first question. Why doesn't God just kill all the bad people and then let the good people live? And so have you ever thought that? Anybody? You know? Yeah, maybe. Just pretend like you do and just make me feel better. And so sure, we have that thought. And so you're just like, God, just kill the murderers and the thieves and the liars and the fornicators and the Democrats, right? And the Republicans, right? Or wherever you're at this morning, right? That's kind of where we're at as a society today. And so, but that's what we say. And so in Genesis 6:9, it's as if God takes us up on this cry of our heart. And so he chooses the good guys. He takes Noah and his three sons and their wives. And so, but here's what happens, that God's assessment of those that he saved is found in Genesis 8:21. Michael, I think we have Genesis 8:21. And towards the latter half of the verse, he says this. God says, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And so we have the good guys have been saved, and we get on the other side of the flood. And what does God say? These people, from the very moment they're born, they have the inclination of their heart is evil always. So listen, I know we're all good people in here this morning, but let me throw myself under the bus. So have you ever been surprised by some of the ugly parts of your heart that gets exposed? So many of you guys know, like, I think like 2 years ago, I had like my fifth back surgery. I had two of them back to back in 1 week. And so I was laid up in the hospital. And I don't know if you've ever been, you know, poked and prodded and cut open to the point where you're so sore and exhausted that you can no longer be polite. And so that's where I was. So, you know, be it the drugs and the soreness, the uncomfortableness of my body, my filter was gone. And so suddenly now nurses and stuff would come in and I'd be like, ah, yeah, 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 you know, and I remember, you know, other people would come in and they'd try to be nice. I'd be like, bite their head off. And until my wife and daughter, I'll tell you this, that like a month after the surgery, I had to go back to the doctor's office and apologize. I'm like, I'm sorry, I have no idea who that fool was that was with you, but I apologize on his behalf, you know? And so sure, it just takes the right circumstances to align, and you'll do things you never imagined. Why? Because there's something busted on the inside of our hearts. And in Genesis 10, so after the flood account, so we get the good guys, do you know what happens? Genesis 10 is kind of one of those genealogies, the thing that you flip over and like, who cares? But you should really take a look at it, because Noah and his children, the good guys, it starts to show their family tree after that. And you know who we get? We get the Assyrians, who they were a wicked people. they invented new and terrible ways to torture people. The Assyrians and the Ninevites, they invented, they would skin people alive. And so the Babylonians, they were idolaters to the point where they would practice child sacrifice. And so, listen, we do baby dedication because we want God to help us with our children. For them, it was different. They would offer their children up and burn them alive to the god Molech. That you have on and on. You get the point. The good guys, they really aren't that good as you begin to fan them out. And so here's what the Bible's doing. It's screaming to us, there are no good guys. See, a lot of times what we tend to do is we'll just compare ourselves to people around us, and then we feel pretty good about ourselves, right? So don't we do that? But goodness is very subjective, right? It's very relative to whoever else is around you. So men, you need to pay attention to this one. If a woman ever tells you another woman is pretty, don't believe her, all right? It's just not true, okay? And so because pretty is very relative and subjective. How about this? If you're smart. So when I'm in the locker room or with Pastor Shino, I'm smart, all right? But if I'm with Jamal, who's in with our youth, he has his PhD in education. He's a doctor, right? And I'm like, I'm very dumb. I'm a moron. And so it's subjective. So is goodness. I've shared this one before, but we have a harvest party come like the Halloween season. And so we want to invite the kids out, let them have a good time. And so I remember one time we were having this harvest party for the kids. They got their little costumes and they're doing their thing. And so I thought it would be nice to have some music playing in the background. And so I put together a little playlist. I was kind of proud of myself. And so I put in Christian and then some like secular love songs and that. And just to kind of keep it balanced in case there's people that aren't familiar with Christian music. And so we did that. And as the playlist is going, and the little kiddies and Johnny's playing and doing that, I realize the next song that's coming up. And I'd never done the math. It was a song by Gavin DeGraw. And in it, he says this. He says, "Damn, girl, you do it well." And I was like, oh my gosh, that's coming. And so I ran to the back and like dive and fast forward that song. So can we agree in the kind of pantheon of curse words? That's kind of like junior varsity. It's a polite curse word. And yet, when I was in the presence of innocence, of holiness, if you will, that's a big deal. And so for you and I, when we stand in the presence of a holy and perfect God, these things that look small to us will become unbelievably huge in that moment. Listen, I'm not a good guy. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and so glad I found one. And I pray that we always realize that as well. And so Noah's not a good guy either, but it says this in Genesis 6:8. It says, but Noah found favor. That's the Hebrew word in there is grace. That Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And can I tell you this? That grace, when you experience grace from Almighty God, unmerited favor, it's transformative. Like it will change you into another person. And so our vision statement is transforming the world one life at a time. And how do we do that? By letting people experience the grace of God over their life. So let's be real here. Straw poll, how many people saw Beauty and the Beast on Friday? A few of us? All right. Come on, listen, Beauty and the Beast is a big deal in our home. Like, I've slept in a Beauty and the Beast sleeping bag, all right? When my kids were growing up, like, it was the epic Disney show. I've seen that thing between 8 and 8,000 times, and so this thing's coming on. My daughter, Cassie, has seen it twice already, and so Beauty and the Beast is this big thing, but here's the story. Do you know, it's the story of the transformative power of grace. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says that there's a beast and a woman loves him and treats him like he's a prince and he becomes one. See, God, he loves you and I, a beast, a sinner, but he treats us as his one and only son. And eventually we're transformed to be like him. And so that's the story of grace and the gospel. But listen, if you think you're like a good guy and God's gift to back to God, grace loses all of its power. Grace will be impotent in your life unless you realize how much God has saved you from. That becomes the fuel that fuels the transformation in your life and in your heart. And so the scripture would say this, he who has forgiven much loves much. And so that becomes the power of transformation. And so here's what I need you to see too, the recipients of grace. So Noah's received grace. And so the posture of his heart is not one of arrogance. So he's not like, sucks to be you fools. I'm getting out of here. You know, God took care of me and my family. Sorry for you, man. It's not. His posture is one of humility. And in fact, 2 Peter will say this. He'll call Noah a preacher of righteousness. You know what that means? That means Noah's message while he was building the boat. Come on in. There's going to be plenty of room for you in this boat. Come on in. That there's lots of room. And do you know that should be the posture of our heart? Like if you know Jesus Christ in here this morning, that you've received the grace of God, that should stir in you a humility that should want you to reach out to other people. So you and I as Christians, we never lean against the cross and say, you sinners, you the, no. That we kneel at the cross and we invite people to come join us to kneel beside him at the cross of Christ. And so that's the posture of our heart. You can Google this later on. It's on, he YouTubed this. So there's a guy, Penn Jillette. I think we have a picture of him. So have you guys heard of Penn and Teller? They're the Vegas kind of magician show. And this is Penn Jillette. And he's been on all kinds of like variety shows, kind of Cooking Network too, Shino. And we love the Cooking Network. And so that was kind of on. But he's also an unbelievably outspoken atheist. And so that's kind of his thing. And so he tells this story. This isn't somebody else telling it, that he did a stand-up comedy show. I can't remember where it was. And afterwards, a rather nervous young gentleman was waiting for him, and he wanted to tell Penn Jillette what an amazing show he did, how hilarious he was and how talented he is. But then he could tell the guy was kind of nervous, and he says, listen, I know and respect your stance towards God, but would you take this Bible for me and read it? And so because the guy's heart was so humble and so honoring, he took it. And later on, he posted on YouTube, he said this. He says, how wicked and filled with hate must Christians be to believe what they believe and not tell people about it? This is an atheist calling us out because if we really believe that, how could we not tell everybody about it? And so he was a preacher, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And that's what we want to be, a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so here's the second question, though, is this. How can a loving God kill all those innocent people? I want to talk through that a little bit. And so here's what happens. When we talk about all those innocent people, I think we misunderstand the framework by which everything is taking place. The strong are oppressing the weak. Women are abused and objectified. Children are being, you know, offered up to foreign deities. On and on we could go. So I don't know how this happened to me, and Cassie's always calling me out. Why do you got the news on again, right? Like, I don't know, like something happens, you hit a certain age and you watch the news. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm becoming my father now, because I thought the same thing. Why does my dad watch the news all the time, you know? And so I'm watching the news, but how many would agree with me? You can only watch so much news because it's so horrible. It's horrific thing after horrific thing, and you just feel like, ah. So what do? You flip the channel. You flip the channel, and what do you get? A World Vision commercial of starving children in Africa, right? Little emaciated, you know, children. What do? You flick the channel. And so what do you get? Then you get the ASPCA commercial, Sarah McLachlan, you know? Spend all your time waiting, right? I mean, that's going on. And you're like, oh my gosh. And then you flip the channel again. And so we see this thing. And here's the great news for you and me. We can flip the channel. God can't. God sees everything always. That's continually before his face. And for God to sit back and do nothing That's terrifying to me. Not a God that would judge. It would be a God that's indifferent towards the horrifying acts that take place that you and I are oblivious to all the time. And so that becomes the real question. And so there's a guy, Miroslav Volf. It's even fun to say. And so he's a Croatian theologian. And so he grew up in war-torn Croatia. And so he saw these atrocities against humanity time and time again. And so he talks about when people think that God is just in the end, everybody gets to heaven, and it's just love, 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 no matter what you do. Here's what he says to that. He says, only people that grow up in the suburbs say stuff like that. And if you think about this, he goes, why? Because when you see your family slaughtered before your face, when you see innocent people being killed and crushed and over time, and then if there's no God of judgment and justice and vengeance, you lose your mind. He says, either that or you'll take vengeance on your own. And then what happens? Violence escalates till nobody wins. And so there's such a great assurance to know that we have a God who's just. And one day, judgment will take place. And everything you've done and I've done and everybody, there will be a price to pay for that. But by the grace of God, Jesus foot the bill for you and me. And to not have him, that means you're going to pay the bill for that one. All right? And so kind of that's the story. And so you need to hear the heart of God. We had a drama in our house this past week. So my wife has some diamond stud earrings, and so she's letting, like, Cassie's been wearing them all the time, and so they've kind of somehow become Cassie's earrings. And so she's got them, and so my wife went to clean them, and then when she got them out of the thing, there was only one earring. And so something happens when you get older. It's like your kids becomes the parent. So Cassie kind of runs the show, and we're just kind of there. And so we're like, oh my gosh, Cassie's going to ground us. What are we going to do, you know? And so we are ripping the house apart trying to find this earring. We're just on all fours. We got flashlights doing this. And finally, Susan's been trying to get me to, I bet you it fell down the sink. And I'm like, I am not a handy guy. I'm like, oh no, she's going to make me take it apart. And so kind of YouTubing and doing that. And so we get in, and I open it up and take the thing out, and you get what's called the trap. It's the curved piece of the pipe. And I get it, and I'm emptying it out, and what drops into my hand? A diamond stud earring. I show it to my wife, and I told her I'll never forget that look. Like, she looked at me like I found the cure for cancer. She's like, oh, and her eyes lit up. And listen, do you know what? That's Luke 15. The heart of God towards sinful humanity. He says it's like a shepherd who loses one sheep, and he leaves them all to find the one. He says it's like a woman who loses a coin, and she rips her house apart trying to find that coin. And that's God's heart. That's why he waits so long to judge. You know, it took 120 years to build the ark. 120 years. And so God waits all that long. There's time. There's room on the boat. Repent, repent. He's waiting and waiting, because that is the heart of God, that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And so here's something you need to see is that I'm going to skip over. Let me get right to the third point is this. And this is my question for you. So Noah, he builds a boat by faith, and he saves and he rescues his family. So my question to you is, what are you building in your life that is going to rescue your family and those in your life? You have to ask that question, because we want to be a people of faith. And so can you imagine that God's speaking to Noah the absurdity of his faith? Like, he asks, it's never rained. And so he says, yeah, I'm going to bring this thing called rain, and I'm going to flood the earth. That he tells him to build a boat 1,000 times bigger than he would need for his family and he. It's actually 1.5 football fields long. How about this? In today's numbers, it would cost $90 to $100 million to build that boat. Can we say absurd, crazy, cuckoo, right? And so all these things take place, and yet by faith, Noah just begins to build in holy fear of knowing that God's holy and just. And so he begins to feel, do you know how crazy you will look, how foolish you will look if you build your life the way God gives you the design to do? Like, you'll look like a fool. I'm sorry, like by today's, so the Bible and God would give you, there's a sexual ethic that God tells us to walk in, that we're supposed to, it's between one man and one woman. What? You know, or the idea of just a fidelity throughout a marriage. They're like, what? Are you crazy? Do you know, I've had people do pre-marriage, and then they're like, the big thing was is man, the father. Now I get this. If you're a young kid and just want to do things, but the father was saying, hey, I think you should live with my girl for a little while just to see if it's okay. And I just thought, oh my gosh, bro, how could you say that about your girl? Can I just say this? If you want to know if you're sexually compatible, if you're a guy and a girl, you are. All right? Just hate to take away all the suspense. I can draw you a diagram after service if you'd like, right? But so I'm going to speak to dads real quick because I got to get to New York, is this. Fathers, Nick, you can listen up right now, buddy. So fathers, what are you building to save your family? Because here's what you need to hear is that so your kid's going to do what you do, dads. Like, thank God for moms. Like, I mean, where would we be if we didn't have godly mothers? But statistics play out that they're going to do, like, if a mom's devout and the dad's indifferent, that two-thirds of the kids will follow the dad and a third will follow the mom. And now, if the dad's devout and the mom's not, two-thirds will follow the dad. So no matter what, two-thirds of the time, almost 70% of the time, that your kid's going to follow you. And so you got to bear the weight of that. And so what are you building in your home that your kids, an ark to rescue and save your kids? Here's another one for moms, and I'm gonna end with this. How many remember the show Duck Dynasty? Do you guys remember that show? It was like who saw this coming? Bunch of hillbilly redneck, and all of a sudden, boom, millionaires. And it's like Hollywood didn't know what to do with them. And because why? They were talking about faith and family values. And it's like they had no framework, but we just gobbled it up. Why? Because there's something, the image of God in the inside of us is just drawn to that. And so that takes place. And so moms, I want to encourage you with this. Moms and wives, is that, you know, Miss Kay, that Phil Robertson's wife is, so they were married super young, had three kids, boom, before you know it, before they're in their 20s. And then Phil began to hit the bottle real hard. And he became an alcoholic, he became abusive. Until finally she's just at her wit's end, Miss K is, and so she goes into the bathroom and just starts sobbing violently until when her infant son came in, and as the tears were falling onto the bathroom floor, he puts his hand on her and says, Mommy, God's gonna make it okay. And so that was what she needed to hear out of the mouth of babes. And she went and saw a pastor, gave her life to Jesus Christ, and then began to believe for her husband. And so it got worse, though, because he wound up kicking her and the three kids to the curb. And so now they're gone. But what would happen over time, Phil, he came back to her and he goes, I miss my family. I miss my wife. And so she said, listen, you have to go listen to our pastor. So she took him to the pastor, and he heard the gospel for the first time. He'd never heard anything like this. Jesus died for my sins. He would receive somebody like me, and it was transformative. And they became the people that you see today. And so I want to encourage you in that. And so I'm going to bring up, who do we have doing this? Pastor Dottie? But let me pray for us as Pastor Dottie's coming up, and then I want you to begin to believe for these people on your prayer cards. And so, Lord, thank you for our time this morning. God, thank you for great grace. Lord, I thank you that you see everyone, Lord, that you're stirring and placing on our heart now someone, God, that you want to rescue. And so I pray for faith to arise. I pray that you break and burden our hearts for these people. Lord, I pray and ask, God, that even on Easter Sunday, God, that they would be here in this church and receive you. And so we thank you, we trust you, in Jesus' name.